to the Lipstick on a Pig program. The gospel would be the lipstick, and that leaves me as the, This is the Ask the Pastor program. I'm Chuck Rather. Interesting conversation there with Pastor David Marth. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We will take up John 8, the first 30 verses of John 8, tomorrow with Pastor Michael Walder of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. And the first question I'm going to ask him is, why is verse 53 in my official John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible down here with chapter 8? Whose idea was that? Why isn't verse 53 with chapter 7? Do you know the answer to that question? No? Pastor Tom Baker's on the line here. Okay, let me see if I can do this and make it so it doesn't go wrong. Hello, Pastor Baker.
Hello, how you doing?
I'm doing well. I was doing well until your comrade, Dr. Peter Kurowski, didn't answer his phone.
Well, see, I'm available because I don't have a congregation.
Yeah?
And he has a congregation, so he's probably busy.
He probably is. He's a faithful guy, so we're gonna put the best construction on it, and we're going to assume that he's been called away. Well, he was our scheduled guest, and we know here in the Bible study that that happens.
Well, I'll have to be like him, Saint Chuck.
There you go. See, I feel better already.
All right. But I'm not quite as quick as he is on some of this.
Thank you, Tom. We often call you whenever we have a snafu, and you're always so gracious to help us. And I know you'll be here in a couple of hours to do your own program. So thanks so much for taking some time. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us, you have a question or a comment for our Ask the Pastor program. I want to share a survey with you here, Pastor Baker.
Yeah, go ahead. I'm just removing some lipstick from my cap.
Oh, that is not a good, that's not a good vision there. I'm having.
Yeah. No, it's still a cat.
Yeah? Well, that's right. I think that is actually the point, isn't it?
Yes.
Here's what the survey says. The story says, a new survey finds that many Americans cannot define the term evangelical Christian. The survey was conducted by Ellison Research, and it finds that although evangelical is a term heard often in news reports and in the culture, many Americans struggle to define the term. 36% of Americans said they had no idea what an evangelical Christian is. 9% said evangelicals were a specific type of Christian, such as non-denominational, or born-again, or Protestant. The study also found that only 6% define evangelicals by worldview or political persuasion. Ron Sellers, president of Ellison Research, was surprised by the animosity many hold for evangelicals. Now, before we go into that, and the animosity, do you know what an evangelical Christian is, Pastor Baker?
Yeah, I know how I define it. I know how it was defined, and I also know how people are defining it today. There's about four different meanings depending on what part of history you're talking about.
And would it be correct to say that those four different definitions do not fully agree?
Oh, yes.
Well, no wonder we have a mess.
Yes, yes, because my church that I was pastor at was St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church. And the term evangelical, it comes from the Greek word for gospel, and actually the Roman Catholics, in a disparaging way, accused the Lutherans during the time of the Reformation of being evangelicals, because they said you only need to believe the gospel, works don't count. And so the term evangelical got stuck with Lutheranism, but today the term simply means more like conservative Christianity with a kind of a spin on it, like a Billy Graham decision type of theology.
So you said, did you what, enumerate four different definitions there?
No, I only enumerated...
I mean, when you made your list there in the beginning?
Yeah, there are at least four that I'm familiar with.
Well, let's... let's start with one. Give me your first definition of evangelical.
The first definition would be those who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. The word comes from the Greek, that is the word gospel, euangelion, where we get evangelical from. It's made up of you, which is the word good, and angelion, where we get the angel or the word message. And so, in the strictest sense, evangelical simply can refer to anyone who is a Christian who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Well, if we have a proper understanding of what it is to be a Christian, then is the term evangelical Christian redundant?
No, because Mormons consider themselves to be Christians, but they're not evangelical, so we would not consider them to be evangelical Christians.
But they're not Christians.
Well, that's correct, but they think they are. They're telling people they are, and so do Jehovah Witnesses. And even does Christian Science. They even have the word Christian in it. But we would not consider them evangelicals because they deny the basic tenets of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Which is not denied by Presbyterians, Roman Catholics, Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, etc.
All right. Well said. What is definition number two?
Number two would be the specific understanding that Lutherans alone were evangelicals, because Luther said we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And so the term evangelical came to mean in Roman Catholic circles those people who didn't think that works were at all necessary, and therefore for Roman Catholics you're saved by grace plus your works, but Lutherans by grace by faith alone. And so the term evangelical came to mean distinctly those who were Lutheran.
That 16th century distinction, which really shook up a large part of Western civilization, I don't think that's an overstatement, has that receded into the shadows? Is that distinction as important today, or was that pretty much a 16th century, 17th century phenomenon?
Well, it went longer than the 16th or 17th century. It was actually in the last century that the media began using the term evangelicals to refer to a larger group than just Lutherans. They would put Lutheranism into the category of Protestant over and against Roman Catholic or Orthodox, but evangelicals meant a specific kind of Christian in the media today. So when they talk about evangelicals, they're kind of talking about the Billy Graham, Sarah Palin kind of theology.
So was that the third definition there that you just gave me?
Yeah, that would be the one used today. There was one before that, and that's when we would say that Christians across the board were considered as evangelicals, whether you were on the left or on the right. Evangelical basically would mean somebody who agrees with the basic doctrines of incarnation, the atonement of our sins, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but some evangelicals would be opposed to capital punishment and other such things. They were very pacifistic. So that was what we would refer to as the evangelical left. Today they don't talk about them too much as evangelicals anymore. Primarily in the United States, evangelicalism was actually coined by Harold Okunga, O-C-K-E-N-G-A, in 1947 to identify a distinct movement within fundamentalist Christianity. So 1947 was the time that this new term was coined.
Well, this is so complicated. I can see now why the Ellison Research Company decided to take a survey. When you hear the term evangelical Christian used in current American media, does it bother you? Do you care? Does it matter to you? Is it just something you've sort of grown accustomed to? How do you view it?
I use it more so in the sense that the world uses it. Like when I'm on the radio, I use it in that sense because they're not familiar with these other means of evangelical, even though occasionally I'll talk about the name of most Lutheran churches in this country do have EV in their name somewhere when they were officially done. But even now, we refer to our church as St. James Lutheran Church rather than St. James Evangelical Lutheran Church. So I would talk about it in the way that the media talks about it, as identifying those kinds of Christians who are almost fundamentalistic in their views of the Bible and also have a decision kind of theology.
As I said before, Ron Sellers, who is president of Ellison Research, was surprised by the animosity many hold for evangelicals. Here's a quote from Mr. Sellers. "We were not asking people what they think about evangelicals. We were simply asking them to define evangelicals. And yet people use terms like idiots, nutcases, delusional, illiterate, simpleton, screaming loons," he lists. "We were told by one person that they're much more conservative in their beliefs, and they tend to be less intelligent than the more moderate Christians." Now, which of your four definitions of evangelical Christian do you think that these people were hostile to?
They're hostile to the Billy Graham, Sarah Palin kind of evangelicalism. Remember right now, Sarah Palin is being attacked because she believes in creationism. She's against homosexuality, and she doesn't believe in abortion. That's a typical evangelical stance, and people, particularly the media, would say such people are backwards, they're not up to date on science, and particularly they've got worldviews that are contrary to contemporary man.
As you think about yourself in the context of the definitions that you gave for evangelical Christians, do you think that the people who had animosity for what they perceived to be an evangelical Christian would have included you in that group?
They would include the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod if they understood that those were our positions also, but they would not include the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, who has a more liberal view of the Scripture and are open to, for instance, evolution as an option.
The article concludes by saying small numbers of Americans believe evangelicals are ministry professionals or define them by activities such as attending church or Bible study. Do these small numbers here that they identify fit any of your four definitions?
I'm a little confused on the question. Are you saying that they think they're only small churches?
No. What a small percentage of the survey reported was they believe that evangelical Christians are ministry professionals or people who go to church or attend Bible study.
Well, there are a lot of people who attend church and Bible study who want to be evangelicals in the more liberal persuaded denominations. They also attend church, but these would be people that tend to go each Sunday unless they're on vacation or having to work or something. But that would include, there are a lot of Roman Catholics who are not evangelicals, and they attend church quite frequently also, so I wouldn't say that's true across the board.
All right, there are some, I thought there were some interesting comments. This article on the Internet offered people an opportunity to comment on the article, and several people chose to do that. I want to just share some of these with you and get your reaction. But having read the article that I just shared with you, one writer says, based off the comments I read on these message boards, I would think that an evangelical Christian is nothing more than a right-wing hate monger. If that is the impression you are creating to others who don't share evangelical beliefs, then you have a very long way to go before you can get equality for everyone. What's your reaction to that comment?
In Canada, that's almost the official position right now. There are pastors in Canada who have now been arrested and gone to court because they put signs up indicating that homosexuality is against God's will or abortion is against God's will. And they are considered as hate mongers because they break the law. What's that law where you hate somebody just because of their skin color or something there? Oh, you know, they're trying to impose it here in the United States occasionally, too.
Hate crime is...
Yeah, hate crime. Okay. That's right. Just because of the nationality, the skin color, or whatever. And therefore, a hate crime is considered as a right-wing crime now in Canada, and pastors are being arrested if they speak out against homosexuality or abortion.
Here's another comment. Let's get your reaction to this comment. This is a little longer. This person writes, sadly, those descriptions don't shock me. And the descriptions he's referring to, I think, are idiots, nutcases, delusional, illiterate, etc. He says, I've been called many of those names on secular chat boards when they find out I am a conservative Christian. I had a scripture as a quote-unquote signature on one chat board, and immediately I was told I was a religious fanatic by someone I had not chatted with for 1 second. In fact, it was only my second or third time posting there at that point. I was also told that I was just as bad as the people who were cutting off heads because I believe that Jesus is the only way. While all of us need to act more Christ-like and watch our words and responses, a great deal of this hatred of Christians has been instigated and spread by the militant atheists slash evolutionists. The battle is intensifying, and Christians had better know what we believe and stand uncompromisingly, but always with love for the lost. What's your reaction to that comment?
Well, I disagree that it's only a movement of atheists. The head of the Anglican Church is a woman now, and she would regard us who are against homosexual pastors and marriages to be behind the times and way too conservative, believing the Bible rather than modern science. So conservative and evangelical is really coming together a lot more. If you believe in 6-day, 24-hour creation, if you believe the Bible is to be taken historically, then you will be considered as a right-wing evangelical and out of the mainstream of theological thought today. In fact, there's only a handful of seminaries now where the seminarians are being graduated who hold to the inspiration and inerrancy of the Scriptures.
All right, here's another comment. This person writes, evangelical denotes a worldview that mankind has a sinful nature and all individuals are in need of the Savior. This worldview recognizes absolute truth as relating God's inerrant word, differentiating between right and wrong, good and evil. This clashes with the godless worldview, which declares humans are free from any truth and ultimate accountability. The criminal mind is nurtured through this lie. It's not hard to see how these two opposite worldviews play out in modern American politics. What's your reaction to that comment?
I think that's a well-stated comment that we are dealing with two worldviews. And I spoke about this on Law and Gospel a little bit when we talked about worldviews last week. And the scriptural worldview holds to the Bible as absolute truth. As Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, I would go so far to say that the first evangelical that is really well known was crucified for his beliefs, and that's none other than Jesus himself. He held to a literal sense of the scripture, pointing to himself as the fulfillment of those promises, whereas both the Pharisees in his day did not agree with that, nor do many theologians in our day agree with what Jesus said.
And finally, here's one more comment on this article. The writer says, an evangelical is a Christian whose commitment to God involves sharing their faith and spreading the good news of a risen Savior. An evangelical, according to John McCain, is, quote, an agent of intolerance, unquote. What do you think?
Jesus was intolerant of anything that would despise and degrade his Holy Father, as all Christians are. But just on Monday, we talked about, on Law and Gospel, one of the things that Paul was writing, that in essentials, we need to have unity, and we need to be intolerant of those who go against the Word of God. But on non-essentials, we have it is not important that we agree on those items. We can have total freedom. And therefore, there's a lot of areas in which Christians allow a total freedom on the part of the individual that those who have this wrong view of evangelicals would be very surprised over.
Let's take a quick call here before we get to the bottom of the hour. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Mark, you're on the Bible study.
Yes, good morning. I think that the demons from the Screwtape letters would see these results and be cheering and giving each other high fives that they had gotten the Christians so involved in trying to apply the law to the unsaved. Distracted in, like, fighting abortion and good causes and worthy causes, but that they've got us so distracted doing that that people don't even know the gospel, even within churchgoers don't even know. And that if we were getting this right, the survey, the answer overwhelming would be, oh, those are people that believe that all men are separated from God and their only hope of redemption is belief in Christ.
Thank you, Mark. Pastor Baker, are you familiar with the Screwtape letters?
It's a book written by C.S. Lewis and was one of the first books I ever read that was by him. And it's just fascinating because it is a lesser devil talking to kind of a head devil as to how to tempt human beings. And they do it in such a way that it really opens your eyes to the way that the devil uses white lies like he did with Adam and Eve to get them to go against the will of God. And what the caller, Mark, had to say was, in my opinion, dead on.
And explain to the thick-headed like myself why it is that you saw him being dead on there.
He was dead on.
Now that I know what the Screwtape letters are.
Yes, you see, the devil would put in your minds that only that which is verifiable by your senses is truth. And so when we say something like Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that's not verifiable by something you can see or touch or smell or taste or hear. It is through faith that we come to that conclusion on the basis of a promise that God has made, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall not perish. So we have a different worldview as to what truth is, but the devil will come in and make us look small in mind and also not very intelligent to rely on that which is in a 2,000-year-old book rather than modern science techniques.
So is Tom Baker an evangelical Christian?
Yes.
You didn't hesitate, did you?
No, I am an evangelical Christian in the sense of what the Bible means by it. I would not agree with some evangelicals today in a very few areas. Some of them, like late great planet Earth, believe in a millennialism coming. Others believe in a decision theology. We would part company with those, but not to the point where we don't think they're Christians.
All right, let's take a break here, Tom. Stand by. We'll come
yes,
right
sir.
Back to you on the other side of the break. Tom's putting in 3 hours here today. It's an Ask the Pastor Hour. Pastor Tom Baker is with us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Okay, Roland, you see these buttons?
Those buttons there?
All of these buttons.
Can I touch anyone I want?
Well, you in order.
In order?
You have to know how to do this.
What about the slidey things?
Those two.
And all the lights.
And the lights and the dialy
yeah.
things there?
Next time on the afternoon show, you'll be hosting by yourself.
Alone?
All alone.
Well, why don't you just lock me in a closet? It'll be like my childhood all over again.
I don't want to go there, but who's going to be here?
Next time, Pastor Mark Laist and Brad Aldrich and some other stuff.
All on the afternoon show.
3 to 6.
If we don't have dead air.
That's right.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for Focus on the Family's Weekend Magazine. Coming up this weekend, we'll take a look at kids and control. Are you giving your kids enough or too much? Also, why compatibility is so important in marriage. And should you discipline a strong-willed infant? That's all coming up this weekend on Weekend Magazine.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
The giraffe is another example of complex design. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host,
Ian Taylor.
Did you ever stand up a little too quickly and get dizzy? It can happen because by standing, you may have temporarily lowered the blood pressure in your brain. Can you imagine what might happen when the giraffe swings its head from the ground to a treetop? The giraffe's heart and the rest of its cardiovascular system is very different from ours and most other creatures. The giraffe's heart pumps at twice the pressure expected for a creature of its size in order to get the blood all the way up that long neck. However, since the giraffe's brain is very sensitive to high blood pressure, there is a special structure that has been called the wonder net, where the blood supply enters the brain. Even if the giraffe quickly drops its head from treetop to ground level, the wonder net keeps the blood pressure in its head exactly where it should be. Furthermore, to prevent used blood from draining back into its brain when he lowers its head, the giraffe has a special set of one-way check valves in its neck. When we talk about our Creator, we need not be afraid that some people will think we are talking about worthless things. Truly, the wonders that the Creator has made are great and worthy to be told to people far and wide.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. That's 1-800-422-4253. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Here's a happy AM850K, if you will, salute to our day sponsors on this Thursday, September 11th, 2008, Ned and Helen Crandall. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM850K, if you will, in honor of their 54th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to our AM850K FUO Day sponsors, Ned and Helen Crandall of Big Springs, Texas. And best wishes from all of us at KFUO for a happy anniversary.
Ours is an age where men boast of their wisdom, might, and money, of anything and everything other than the governance of God. Humanity has come far in these years, but the distance it has covered spiritually cannot necessarily be called progress.
Pastor Ken Klaus, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
This is the Ask the Pastor Hour of the Bible Study. First hour, we pretty much confine ourselves to an assigned text for the day. Second hour, we pretty much are willing to go wherever you would like to go. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Tom Baker is with us here today. He's pinch hitting for Dr. Peter Kurowski, and James is on the line here. James, go ahead with your question.
Boy, James, I can't get away from you. How'd you know I was going to be on?
I was looking for the paradox expert.
Well, it's a paradox, isn't it, that Lutherans are evangelicals and so is Billy Graham.
Okay.
What's your question?
Well, my question, and first I'd like to say, God bless previous caller, Mark. May his tribe increase. Pastor, I'd like for you to comment on this paradox and tell me what the ideological golden middle is. The ideological conservative Christian looks back and says the greatest generation has passed, and the ideologically progressive Christian looks forward and says the greatest generations are yet to come. What is the theological golden middle in that paradox? And I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, thank you so much. That's an interesting question. First of all, what he means by paradox, Chuck, is that the Bible is filled with paradoxes. When you first look at a statement, it seems to be contradictory, but upon further reflection, you see it is not contradictory. Like, is Jesus God or is he man? Answer, yes. Are you a sinner or a saint? Answer, yes. Most people would not answer yes to those because they think they are opposites. we can say the best generation has passed because a previous generation had none other than Jesus Christ himself living here on earth. And yet the best generation has yet to come, because in our generation and future generations, as long as God keeps coming into the world through his Holy Spirit, people are going to be converted by means of word and sacrament so that they become members of the holy Christian church here on earth and the eternal kingdom yet to come. So in that sense, from God's big picture point of view, there are real positive aspects of the generations that have passed as well as the generations yet to come. And that's about the only way I think I can answer that apparent paradox.
It seemed to me, and maybe you can help me think this through, that James asked what appeared to me to be a fundamentally flawed question, in that he defined conservatives as only looking backwards and progressives, or that's the new buzzword for liberal, as liberals as the only ones who are looking forward. I don't think that's true.
Well, thank you. I missed that, if that's what he had meant. And that's a
I don't know what he meant, but that's what I heard.
Yeah, a conservative, of course, means you conserve, and the only way you can conserve anything is by looking back. You can't conserve something for the future. Progressive means that you're for going forward, and so therefore I would say that proper evangelicals who believe the Bible are progressive conservatives. We take the best which the past has given us and move forward. Let's take liturgy.
Well, now that is a paradox.
Yes. But let me explain by taking liturgy as an example. We don't worship the way Luther did because we don't use German. We have progressed and we're using English for our people. Yet the best of the liturgical portions of what Luther and the Reformation had, we have retained in making Jesus the center of our worship service, singing hymns to him, focusing on the cross. So in one sense, we become progressive because we no longer use German, but on the other sense, we're extremely conservative because we've conserved the best of what the Reformation gleaned from the Scripture as we move forward.
Okay. I think I would differ with that to a certain extent, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a phone call.
Oh, okay.
How do you like that, huh? How do you like that for us sneaking out the
side?
Well,
it's only because you know I would show how your differing is in error.
Well, obviously.
Yes.
You might get a chance. Yeah, let's see what Phil has to say. Hi, Phil, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. So you can't get away from any of your listeners.
No, I know.
Lately in the news, they've had this particle accelerator that they're testing over in Geneva, Switzerland, and you know, trying to find what they call the God particle and see what happened at the beginning of time. And also, I watched a History Channel part about it, how long it took, and there's some scientists that are concerned that it could blow up half the world or open up a black hole and put us in it and things like this. And if people in your congregation or, you know, people come up to you and say, Pastor, I'm really fearful, and these things scare me. And then also, this is the anniversary of what happened in the Twin Towers, and they said we're still not safe. So how would you comfort your people if they are, you know, listening to these things and concerned about it?
And what are they concerned about, that the end of the world may come?
That, or either just, you know, just danger in general, or, you know, or all these
calamity,
other
catastrophe.
Aspects. Yes.
Nuclear war.
Yes, nuclear fallout.
Particle
like
accelerators.
Yes.
Okay, thank you, Phil.
I would comfort them with a paradox. The paradox is, I guarantee that there will be those or similar dangers in the future. The other side is, don't lose any sleep over it, because God is still in control. I mean, do we really think that what was that called, a particle accelerator that man can invent?
I think I got that from Star Trek, but it's something like that.
Yes, that's going to get in the way of God's plan of how he's going to end the world, or that anything can happen without his permission?
Well, maybe he's going to end the world with a particle accelerator.
The only reason I might doubt that is that whoever initiates it would have some knowledge maybe that that would end the world. And remember, the end of the world is going to come as a thief in the night when nobody expects it. So if we're doing something that it might be expected to end the world, in fact, when certain religious groups indicate that this is the day the world will end, that's the day that I feel like I can go on and sin and do anything I want because I know it's not going to end that day. Now, I really don't have that attitude. But
boy, that was confusing.
Yes.
Wow.
The fact is, anytime people expect the world to end or for any reason, it will not. Because God says it'll come as a thief in the night. But that we're going to have more dangers and things happen. We're living in a fallen world. Therefore, every invention that helps man has side effects that are negative. I was just listening on the radio about some deal with cancer that they think could be very helpful because all the items that deal with cancer right now are quite dangerous to the human body. And so they're trying to find something that won't be so dangerous. Agriculture, just going to any area of life, and where they have got advances, there are side effects that come out that kind of impinge on our comfort level.
All right, let's go back to conservative and liberal for a second.
Yes, it was conservative and progressive.
Well, yeah, that liberals don't want to be called the L word now, so they're calling themselves progressives. But me, I tend to think that we're talking about conservatives and liberals, but then that's just me. I would say, what would you think about this perspective? That in any society, in order for that society to preserve itself so that it does not destroy itself, the people who move about in that society accept a certain number of self-imposed boundaries. Universally, it's likely to say, well, you know, we're not going to allow murder because we're all in danger if we say that murder's okay. And so in the course of the society, many self-imposed boundaries are adopted. And then when those boundaries are in place, there are certain segments of the society which say, well, now, wait a minute, these boundaries are too restrictive for me. Conservatives want to conserve the boundary and keep it in place. Liberals or progressives want to move the boundary so that it is not exclusive to them. What do you think of those definitions?
I think in the general sense they're appropriate until we get to specifics, because then I hear progressives accusing conservatives of limiting our freedom where conservatives really don't want to, and conservatives talking to some progressives saying that you just want anarchy where progressives do not want anarchy. Bob Schieffer just wrote an interesting book on politics in the country, and he made a very interesting comment. He said that rarely do you ever hear a true debate in the Senate. Well, what he meant by that is if you turn on CNN and listen to the debates that go on in Congress, the House, and the Senate, they're often ad hominem attacks, they're personal attacks, they're bringing things in, and very little deals with the issues themselves. So that I often hear when conservatives are attacking progressives that the way I like to do it is when you attack someone, you should attack them in such a way that the person who is receiving the attack agrees with the attack. For example, if a liberal was attacking me and said, well, Tom Baker believes that there are no mistakes in the Bible, ha, 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 I would say, well, that's correct. There are no mistakes in the Bible. And see, I would agree with that kind of attack, but instead they'll say, you know, Tom Baker is such a nut that he thinks that Jesus is in every one of us, that we all can be God. Now, see, that's not a proper attack against me because I don't agree with that. And so a lot of times when progressives and conservatives talk, especially on talk television, talk radio, etc., they're really going by each other because the other one is not agreeing with the attack against them. In a proper debate, like when I talk to liberal theologians and I say, you don't believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary because you don't think that supernatural event could take place, they'll say, that's correct, Tom, I don't. And you only believe it because of faith. You have no evidence for it. See, that's a good debate because we're both agreeing with the attacks that we're each receiving from the other.
So are you a conservative, or are you a progressive, or are you a progressive conservative, or a conservative progressive?
Depending on the issue, I can be either from the viewpoint of the spectator. I would be probably known more as a conservative, obviously, but that doesn't mean that we don't have progressive views in certain areas that we would change things. Like when I was pastor of St. James Lutheran Church, we changed our evangelism methodology four times while I was there because of the changes that were occurring in the neighborhood. People moving out, people moving in. When I came to University City in 74, the school was pretty close to 80% Jewish students. When I left, they were down to 5%. Now, that changes how you reach out into the community. The content remained the same, but the means changed. And, in fact, I think it was in Paul Clayton's morning show I was just listening to where he was talking to someone who was making the point, that most people don't understand theology. It wasn't Paul, it was Diane this morning. They don't know the facts about Scripture. They don't know about David and Goliath. They don't know about Noah. And this gentleman had written 52 most famous Bible stories. See, that's something the pastor has to hand out today that we did not have to hand out in the early 70s. People had gone through Sunday school. They knew the Bible stories. I had a college student in one of my last adult instruction classes. I mentioned David and Bathsheba. And he didn't know who I was talking about. I even said, didn't you even see the movie? There was even a movie on it. So we're in a, for us to conserve what we used to do in evangelism and not get up to the times and help people at least understand the basic knowledge of Scripture. At the end of my ministry at St. James, I was handing out a Concordia Publishing House Summary of the Bible. It's an excellent, I can't really even think of the name of the book right now, but it's got all the Bible stories in it. And I was giving that to new members coming into the Christian faith because of the large amount of ignorance concerning what we used to understand and know in the early 70s.
So if the evangelist, the 21st century evangelist, is all over the board and doesn't really possess the facts, and the candidate for evangelism, the person who's hearing the message, is all over the board. Wow, that's quite a challenge, isn't it?
Well, yes, it is. In fact, I often will phone the congregation's pastor when I do seminars going out talking about KFUO Concordia Mission Society each weekend, and I will ask them, well, what's going on in your congregation? And I tell you, it's very important. One of them was a Chinese mission I was doing a seminar at. And what I did was I sent my PowerPoint program to the pastor ahead of time, and he changed it all into Chinese. So that when I got there, what they saw on the screen, they could read and understand. And my only interpreter I needed was words that I said. Now, I don't do that at every congregation because every congregation doesn't have a difficulty in a different language. But when I went to Novosibirsk, I had to have an interpreter with me at all times, not only because Russia is such a hard language to learn, but simply because it had to be put into their language and in their way so that they could understand it. So that's a progressive way. It's kind of interesting. When the Missouri Synod first came and did evangelism to the Indians, Chuck, I always find this comical. They first taught the Indians German, and then they did evangelism. Today, we learn the language of the people to where we are going and teach the message of Christ in that language.
In the text that we dealt with earlier today with Pastor David Marth,
yes,
where Jesus shows up at the Feast of Booths and comes right into Jerusalem, Jerusalem probably swollen with many pilgrims at this time, since it's one of the major feasts of the calendar for Jews. It is a controversial arrival, and it stirs up some questions. And people are saying, you know, this is a good man. No, he's a bad man. He can't be the Christ. He's from Galilee. And then somebody else says, yeah, but, you know, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this man has done? There is controversy. Is there anything to be learned from texts like this one that we had today about how to skillfully do the work of the evangelist?
Theology, and, you know, I say this a lot, is the art of making distinctions and definitions. If I said the Lutheran Church is a conservative, or if I said they are a progressive church, I'm going to cause people to misunderstand because there's such a wide variation of those meanings. So therefore, a proper evangelist and a pastor will try and get into the shoes of the person to whom he is speaking and understand how he understands words, phrases, terminology, and define it on their level. That's something that we do. Paul says we become a Jew to the Jew and a Greek to the Greek. What that means is that we get to their level, just like Jesus came down to our level. Can you imagine if Jesus had come to earth and never spoke Aramaic or Greek or Hebrew, but spoke this God language that would be total gibberish to us? We would have no idea of what his purpose was, why he came. No, he came down to our level, and he even used parables as a way of trying to further clarify his mission.
So, is that present in John chapter 7, where Jesus is interacting with the people, who some who want to arrest him, others who wonder if he can do that feeding the 5,000 thing again. Others who, like maybe Nicodemus, who is present in John chapter 7, got some kind of a faith thing going on.
Well, if you take a look, the chief priests there in John chapter 7, they could not understand how Jesus could be the coming of the Messiah, because of their definition of the Messiah. Even Jesus says this. It's one of my favorite Bible verses that I like talking about. Don't tell anyone that I am the Christ. Now, can you imagine that being on a church door? The reason Jesus said that is because the view of Christ in Judaism was someone who would come and restore Israel to its former glory, and also, through the Christ, to get rid of the Romans. Jesus was coming to restore sinful Pharisees to the former glory of the Garden of Eden. And, of course, they couldn't accept it because their definition of sin was different than Jesus. Their understanding of Messiah was different. And so Jesus had to explain, and only through the power of the Holy Spirit could one come to a proper understanding of what he had to say. And that's the same with us today. We need to get to where people are at in their language, in their thought patterns, and then place the message of the gospel in that context.
In this John 7 passage that we dealt with today, we see Jesus' arrival, we see him making assertions, and we see some people thinking he's a bad man, some people thinking that he's a good man, and some people believing in him, as it says here. Several different outcomes based on the dialogue that happens there in John chapter 7. There were no newspaper reporters present at this time, no radio tape recorders or internet people on site. So what we have here in terms of a report was confined to this place at this time. News about him spread word of mouth, I'm sure. But these days, with the proliferation of media that we have, I wonder if that proliferation is a good thing, bringing more clarity to confused situations like this, or an exceedingly bad thing, just multiplying the confusion and making the situation worse. Which do you think it is?
I'm not so sure we're that different today than in Jesus' day. You know, they've got these truth squads going to Alaska and also to Chicago. Each side is doing it to try and find out something about Barack Obama or Sarah Palin. It's interesting that the Pharisees did do that with Jesus, because in their argument with Jesus over who their father is, they said, at least we have a father, and they referred in the Greek to Jesus as someone who had been born out of wedlock. They knew Mary was pregnant prior to her being married, and that was kind of a slam at Jesus. So they had, it just took longer. Today you can get it almost instantly. Barack Obama makes one comment about lipstick, and all of a sudden, on the day before 9/11, all the media is talking about lipstick. It's unbelievable, rather than what should be talking.
You're making a great case for more media means more confusion.
No, because what happens then is fair and balanced media finally come in. In fact, every time I read, in fact, I'm going to talk about this on the radio program today in the Post-Dispatch. We know that they're for Barack Obama. They've already said that. And on page three, all the first three articles are all against Sarah Palin, even the headlines. Now, when I read that, I just ignore it until I hear the other side. And when I hear the other side, then I try and make a decision who's right and who's wrong. You just have to wait until you get both sides. And I have no problem in theology with doing that. In fact, one of the practices I had with my members who wanted to marry a member of another denomination, I insisted that they go to the adult instruction class of the other denomination. So if it was a Roman Catholic my member wanted to marry, they both went to the Roman Catholic adult instruction, and then they would come to mine, and I always had mine after their session. And I
guess they were engaged for like 10 years, huh?
It didn't matter how long they were engaged. and I cannot recall a time when they weren't married by me.
Well, then I guess that means you prevailed.
No, what prevailed is most people, even in the Lutheran church, know very little about their church. And once they really start learning, then I really believe the Lutheran church has a biblical point of view that sustains and overcomes other points of view. And that's the reason I'm Lutheran, is because I think it is accurate and a proper summary of what God says in His holy word.
So what are you going to be talking about this afternoon?
I'm talking about the two kingdoms on 9/11, and how do politicians respond when their religious views are attacked as part of the political process.
Mm. I will be tuned in. I'll be listening for that. Thank you, Tom, for stepping into the lurch here.
No problem at all.
That's Pastor Tom Baker, and he'll be back at 1 o'clock, 105, for Law and Gospel. He is the host of our daily Law and Gospel program, Monday through Friday. And thank you for listening to our Ask the Pastor program. Tomorrow we return to John in Chapter 8 with Pastor Michael Walden.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.